appreciate those songs. Just remain standing if you will. If you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter number 9. I'm going to read you one verse. That's not where I'm going to preach from. One verse in 1 Samuel chapter 9, and then we will be going to Ecclesiastes chapter number 1 as we were have been the last few Sundays. 1 Samuel chapter number 9 was in my Bible reading, I think it was this morning, either yesterday morning or this morning. And it was the last verse, yep, verse number 27, the last verse of chapter 9. And it sort of stood out to me. I thought, well, that's appropriate. And I'll read that as we begin today. It said, "And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Bid the servant pass on before us.' And he passed on. 'But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God.'" That's what we're here for this morning, is to stand still a while, let other things pass on by, that we can see the word of God. Amen. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, chapter number 1, verses 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1 and verses 1 and 2. Amen. Our reading, as we've looked at the last couple of Sundays, I don't know how long I'll be here, didn't intend on dwelling on it, but I've got several thoughts now that may look at this again and again for a while. But verse number 1, the Bible says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Yes. Please, Lord, help us meet with it. Yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. I'm preaching on the vanity of earthly things and worldly pleasures. This world is full, if you could say this, it's full of emptiness. Amen. It's full of emptiness. There's a cup sitting back on my desk in the study back there, or the office. There's a cup that has no water in it. You'd say it's empty, yeah, but it's full of emptiness. Our world wants you to think that there's things out there that will feed you. There's things out there that will satisfy you. There's things out there that will maybe be a blessing to you. But Solomon said he'd tried about everything. And he said outside of God, apart from God, they're all empty. That's the word. Vanity was the word he used, and it means empty and useless. Amen. And other places he talked about it being a vexation of soul and spirit. The idea is that not only does it not satisfy, but it leaves you hungry for more.
Right.
Amen. It's worse than having nothing. It's like trying to and being thirsty and trying to drink salt water. Amen. Just makes you even more thirsty. Well, we've looked at two sermons already from our text. Looked at verse number 1 in the first one and gave some introductory remarks about the penman that God used to give us this book. He calls himself the preacher. He doesn't call his name. This is Solomon, but he doesn't call his name. He calls him the preacher. He calls him the son of David. That's his likeness to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is called the son of David. And then also king in Jerusalem. And so we looked at some of those things and saw the importance of that, the fact that Solomon had messed up and Solomon had gotten right with God. And thank God that there is hope for those that do mess up, that God can yet bring them back and God can yet use them even to help others not to make the same mistake that they've made. Amen. And he does that with Solomon. But then we went to verse number 2, and we looked at that phrase, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We looked at two prominent points. First of all, the judgment that is pronounced, and then the one pronouncing that judgment. Now, I want to look at this doctrinal position. This is a doctrine of the Bible that states that all earthly enjoyments, all worldly things are vain and empty. And Solomon made that pronouncement, but God assented to that pronouncement when he penned it and preserved it in his infallible scriptures. Amen. And so it is true that all is vanity. And I want to preach on that a little while and consider what it is in the world that is vanity. And I hope down the line to be able to see what that means to us. What does it actually mean, and how we can apply that to ourselves. I want to give you some reasons why the world is empty. It's sad, but did you know that a lot of young people grow up in church and they're told about Jesus, and yet their soul is never satisfied with the Lord, and they somehow get a taste of the world and a hunger for the things of the world. They are drawn by the devil's fish hook, if I could say it that way, as he hooks them in the jaw and he starts reeling them in with his lure and with his things, and they go after the things of the world. Why? Because they have been hoodwinked and snookered, if I use that word, into believing that there's something out there that's better than what's in this book, better than what's in the house of God, better than what the preacher's talking about. Here's a preacher in Ecclesiastes, as we could say, had been there and done that, and he's telling us that everything out there is empty. Amen. Now, I want to think about this thing, about this doctrine of what is it in the world that is so vain? What is it in the world that is so empty? And I want to say by way of introduction that I'm not saying saying that everything God made is worthless. That's not the point. It's not worthless. Matter of fact, God made it for a purpose, and in its purpose, it's good. Amen. That's right. I remember years ago, this old preacher that he's passed away now, been dead a number of years, but years ago he was preaching. He was pretty hard preaching against tobacco, and he worked in a chair factory. And one of the men working with him came up to him with a big wad of backer. We call it backer where I grew up. Big wad of backer in his mouth, and he spit out there. And by the way, they spit and they said, "Don't step on that. Don't step on that. It's nasty." They just come out of their mouth. They wouldn't put their foot in it, but they put it in their mouth. But anyway, that fellow spit out there, had that big wad of tobacco, and he said, "Preacher Wishon, don't you think that God made everything?" And Preacher Wishon said, "Sure he did." He said, "Don't you think God made backer?" And Preacher Wishon said, "Sure he did." He said, "Well, then there's nothing wrong with it." And Preacher Wishon said, "Yeah, but he made tobacco for the tobacco worm to have something to eat, and you're chewing his house right out from under him." Amen. Well, God made everything. God made is good in its purpose and in its plan. I realize we're living in a fallen world now, and things might harm us that at one time might not have. Amen. But my point is this, is that God made it. That doesn't mean that it's bad. But when it is separated from God, when we don't acknowledge God and it doesn't bring us to God, then that's when it becomes sinful. That's when it becomes vain, when it becomes empty in those things. So in reality, I'm going to have to deal with two things. I'm going to have to deal with what it is that's vain and when it is that that's vain. So today I want to think about sometimes when everything in this world is really empty and vain. When it is. First of all, and I've touched it already, first of all, when they are separate from God. When we look at these things, God made them, but we remove the Creator from the picture and we start worshiping the creation. It's wrong. Amen. When we separate these things from God, it doesn't seem as if it came from God, and they're not used to lead us to God. Then what happens is people esteem them as being above God or as being God Himself, and they become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Romans, if you want to turn there, Romans chapter number 1, we'll look at some scriptures today. There's some that I'll just read to you because they're familiar, but Romans chapter 1 and verses 24 and 25 say this very well. Romans chapter 1 verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They start worshiping creatures, and that phrase, worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Now, I thank God for the planet Earth, but I don't worship the planet Earth. Matter of fact, they've given it a name. They have Earth Day on April 20th, and they have these times that they worship the planet. People that do, they have given it the name Gaia, which is a goddess, an idol that has been made in mythology. By the way, that mythology is true, that it is mythical. It's not real. It's not true. Amen. But they worship and serve the planet, worship and serve the creation. And sometimes it gets that way. Men worship their own bodies. Women worship their own body. Amen. They worship their own beauty. They worship their own health. There's other things that we could just go on, and they separate that from God. Amen. I'll give you a real good illustration that'll help us. Miss Jennifer's got little Caleb there. Little Caleb's a blessing. By the way, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. That's Bible, right? Amen. That child is a blessing from God in a number of ways. That child's a blessing from God. But that child's not a God. And she doesn't worship Him above God, but there's people that do. There's people that they take that child and they're so thankful and they're so happy and they're so loving over that child that that child gets above God. That child can do wrong and that child can say, but Mama, I'm a boy, but I love other boys and I'm right to do that. And God's wrong all of a sudden, and little Junior's right when he's a pervert. That's not right. And what happened, by the way, what happened that he became that or she became that, and we're living today where there's more women, and it'll happen more and more and more. If things happen in this election like it looks like, you'll see more and more women come out in this sodomite position. Amen. But what happened though that brought them to that point, somewhere along the line, they rejected God. The Bible talks about didn't even want to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't worship God as God. And sometimes those little children have been made God by a mom and daddy that was overindulgent and a mom and daddy that showed too much affection and too much attention. By the way, there's the other end also. There's some people don't show enough affection and enough attention to their children. Amen. But there's got to be a balance. And this book is the one that has the balance in it. Amen. Amen. They become God. Sometimes it's other things. I just use family things there. But there's other things that creatures that people begin to love more than they love God. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. Of course, you know, 2 Timothy is dealing with these perilous times. Chapter 3 and verses 2 through 5, talking about what it's going to be like in these perilous times that are upon us. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, you ain't never seen a day when men are more in love with their own self than this day. Amen. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, here's my phrase, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Amen. Amen. God made the lake. Thank God God made the lake. The lake's good. But if the lake takes you away from God and God's house on the Lord's day, then that lake's not a blessing. That lake's a curse to you. God made the mountain. Thank God for the mountains. But if the mountains take you away from the house of God and the things of God, that mountain has become a curse to you rather than a blessing. It has become a god. You enjoy those pleasures. Amen. Boy, I could run that rabbit a million ways, and you know that. That's right. Nothing wrong with a thing in itself. But when you separate it from God, and it doesn't pull you to God, then it becomes in its wrong place. Did I read verse 5? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Amen. Amen. When men are in this case, that they start to seek pleasures and seek to enjoy the creation of God rather than acknowledging God and worshiping the Creator of all this, these things have been corrupted from their intent. The intent, why were these things made? They were made to bring God glory. Amen. For this purpose they are and were created. The Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 4 verse 12. Amen. We were made, everything that was made to bring glory to God. But when we strip God from the picture and it just brings us the glory, us the happiness, then when we divorce these things from the Creator, they become vain and they become empty. Secondly, when God's taken out of the picture, number two, when these things are made man's happiness and pleasure, when they are the goal of our life, then they become the God of our life. Romans chapter 16. I'll let you turn there. You may know this, but let me get you to turn there. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 16, verse number 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So here we see he's talking about some men or women, some people that have went in the doctrine of the apostles but have decided to go a different way. He said, mark them and avoid them. All right, verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. You might underline that. They don't serve the Lord Jesus, they serve their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Won't be but just a couple of pages over probably. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12 and 13. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Just a moment. Paul said, I could do those things, and I'd still be found just in the sight of God because God's wiped my record clean. But, he said, there are some things out there that would hinder my walk with God. Look at the next verse, verse number 13. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. One more in Philippians chapter number 3. This will turn a little bit more. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. He's talking about the belly, people worshiping their belly, and then meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. Look at Philippians 3. Again, he's talking about marking some people. Verse 17, brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Look at this. Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, two of these passages, the first and the last I read, Romans and Philippians, deal with people that have started out walking in the apostles' doctrine. They've started walking in the truth, walking in the light, and yet they decide to turn and go another way. And he said, mark them, don't follow them, follow us, stay with us, stay in the light, because they've gone after the belly. They've made their bellies their gods. Their god has become their belly. Not that it's talking about food. It's not just that they're chasing after food, but he's talking about fleshly desires,
fleshly appetites. They're going after those things that the body wants. Matter of fact, Paul says in the 1 Corinthians, he's talking about fornication. We know what that's talking about. That's talking about illicit sex. That's talking about that is not right of God, wanting to have marital relations without the bonds of matrimony. He said God's going to destroy those that go after those things, because those things are not pleasing unto God. They're fulfilling your fleshly appetite, but they're not fulfilling the Bible, not fulfilling the soul and the needs of the soul. When God saved us, He gave us the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Amen. And the Holy Ghost guides us into all truth. And the Holy Ghost gives us desires and hungers after Christ that can overcome the desires and the hungers of the flesh. Amen. If we're not careful, what he's talking about here is that some people will get to the fact that their God becomes their belly, showing that the appetites of the flesh has control of them rather than the appetites of the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit. Amen. Well, we, talking about those that are saved, have a view of eternal things that will not pass away. Hallelujah. We don't get so caught up in temporal things that will pass away, that only have pleasure for a moment, and afterwards, bitterness. Amen. Well, so thus far we've seen that worldly things are vanity of vanities when they separate or are separated from God, and when they become the goal of man's happiness and the goal of man's satisfaction. And I preached last Sunday, I used Elvis Presley for an example, that he had the money, he had the popularity, he had the women, if that kind of thing. He had it all, and yet he doped himself to death because he was not satisfied, and he was saying to us, and we could go down the line, we can find people all down through history, Kurt Cobain, I can name names, some of you wouldn't know some of them, but it'd be alright. Those people that they doped themselves to death, you know why? Because things do not bring happiness. Amen. One year at Vision, I had a banner put up, set up on, we did it on the computer. Actually, a young lady in the church, I believe, was in, did it in school in her computer class, made a banner, and it was at the end of November, headed towards Christmas. I had it put up, and it said, the word said this: remember that the most important things in life are not things. On one side, it had a picture of a man holding a little boy. On the other side, it had a picture of a woman holding the hand of a little girl. And I'll say this again, and we're headed down towards Christmas time, and we get to thinking about it. Sometimes we get so caught up with things that we think things are important. Things are not so important. One of these days, they'll all be gone. Amen. Brother Cater's laying up there in the hospital. He don't say, drive my pickup up in here. I'd like to see my pickup one more time. No, but he wants to see his family, and he wants to see his friends. Amen. And he made me the point to say, he said, I want you to pray for my children, for my family. I want to see them all in heaven. Amen. Things are not what's important. Amen. Temporal things will be gone. Eternal things are what's important. Let me say number three, when they become sinful or they become vain, empty. Number three, when they oppose or hinder our service for God. When anything steals our heart away from the duty that we owe to God, or even the duty we owe to man, that has become a God in itself. Therefore, it's become iniquity. When things steal our heart from Bible reading, from prayer, amen, from church attendance, from fellowship among the saints, amen. When things begin to rob us from those holy desires, begin to hinder us in our holy service for God, then they have a wrongful place and they have become obstructions to the service of God. They're sinful. How sad it is to see people fall in love with things and lose their devotion to Christ. Amen. Often a person's affections towards Christ are stolen by a boat or a motorcycle or a car or a truck or a camper or a cabin or a number of other things. Amen. People have a desire. And there's nothing wrong with having a desire. And by the way, those things that I read there, I don't remember any of those actually being sinful in themselves. But when they hinder you from reading your Bible, all you can think about is that fishing trip or that hunting trip or that whatever, that ball game, whatever it is. When you can't read your Bible, when you don't pray like you ought to, when it hinders you from going to the house of God, amen, when it hinders you from having fellowship with the saints, all of a sudden that thing's got a wrong place in your life, and it has become worse than nothing. It has become worse than empty. It's now an obstruction. It's now a stumbling stone in your path. Amen. Too often people do, they get pulled away, a number of things. I wrote down, sometimes it's a bigger house. A job promotion, a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It could be a lot of things that gets their attention that takes them away from the things of God, away from their duties towards God and their duties towards men. Amen. I could use a lot. Let me use an illustration. I don't think that a baseball in itself, I don't see anything here I could use as a baseball. Let's see. I could screw off Jesse's head, use that. All right. No, I'm kidding. I wouldn't do that. Amen. Not unless you get in my way. Anyway, no, I'm kidding. But nothing wrong. A baseball in itself is not sinful. There's nothing wrong going out and pitching ball with your boy or your girl. Amen. There's nothing wrong with getting out and playing a game of baseball. Amen. Nothing wrong with all that. But if it starts messing up your Bible reading, your prayer time, your church attendance, your devotion to God, amen. Something wrong somewhere. Amen. I've seen it. You have too. I've seen people say, preacher, we won't be there, whatever. Let's say Wednesday night. Preacher, we won't be there Wednesday night because little junior's got a little league game. Something wrong there. Amen. Why don't you tell the coach, coach, junior won't be at the little league game because we got church. Amen. You say, you wouldn't expect me to do that if church was more important than ball, I would. Right. Yeah. Amen. What happens is we make a god of those things. We put them ahead of the Lord, and they become an obstruction and a stumbling stone in our path. And Solomon said, you'd be better off without that. Amen. Amen. Right. Amen. Well, people fall in love with things that steals their time, steals their attention, and steals their heart away from devotion towards God. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. You don't have to turn here. You know this verse. Verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Here's what Paul said. Paul said there was a time Demas was walking with him. Matter of fact, you read Colossians and maybe one of those, maybe Philippians. There's a couple of different books. Paul recommends Demas as a fellow soldier, a fellow laborer. Demas is a good, boy, he's doing good. But right here in Timothy, he said, no, he's messed up now. There was a time he walked with us, but he went back. What happened? He got in love with this present world. Amen. I don't necessarily believe that means that Demas ran off with a woman, although that is a connotation that does happen. I don't necessarily believe that means that Demas did some of those things that we think is just so bad. Maybe he just decided he'd rather make money than go with Paul on a mission trip. Love this present world. Maybe he just decided that he'd rather spend time with family and spend time, you know, around the home rather than do what the Lord said do. Get out there and be busy for the Lord. He said, I'm going to stay right here. And Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Turn back to Genesis chapter 13, another very familiar scripture about a man named Lot. Genesis chapter 13, Lot had a choice to make, and he made the wrong choice. Amen. Genesis 13, verses 11 and 12. Oh, well, no wonder that didn't look right. That's Exodus. Genesis 13, verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. What happened there? Lot had been walking in the way with Abraham. Lot had been at the altar with Abraham. Lot had seen that God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of the city, out of the sinful life, out of the idolatry. Now he gets his eyes back on it again. And he pitches his tent towards those things. Amen. Then number four, the last one is, these things become sinful when it further promotes sin. Amen. When it is made fuel for the feeding of the flesh, then those things are become wicked. They help maintain your corrupt lusts and affections, then they become empty, vain. For example, when it feeds your pride, pride's not a good thing. Amen. God never says one good thing about pride in the Bible. God resisteth the proud. Six things God hates, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. First one on the list, a proud look.
Right.
Amen. Over and over. And by the way, pride was found in Satan's heart. That was the sin. Lucifer, that was the sin of Lucifer. He got proud in himself. He wanted the worship. He wanted the applause. Amen. It's one reason it always grieves me. Some of these big singing groups come along and they say, give the Lord a hand. And then they're doing this number while you're giving the Lord a hand. They're taking the bows. You know why? Because they're taking the applause and the praise. Amen. Amen. Well, when these things are food that not only fuels your pride, how about fuels your covetousness? Fuels your carnality? Fuels your sensuality and lasciviousness? Then they are a corrupting influence that's worse than nothing. Amen. Worse than emptiness. These things then are used by the devil. Just like the forbidden fruit was used by the devil. God made that fruit, by the way. God made that fruit. And the only thing that made it wrong was God told Adam, don't eat that fruit. Why did he tell him don't eat that fruit? There's a lot of things that we could throw out there as to why it was. But here's the thing. God was protecting Adam. And he said, the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. But the devil comes along and the devil says, this fruit's good. Look how good this fruit looks. And he fell for it, by the way, because it looked good. That's what he does with us in the world, all through the world. He said to us, look at the world. This looks good. This looks nice. This looks satisfying. This looks like it. And then he goes to dealing with the pride. This will make you wise. This will make you as smart as God. What did it do? It killed her. It killed her and Adam, not immediately. Matter of fact, it would have been better for her. She'd have felt better about it, no doubt, if it had killed her immediately. Because God blessed her with a little baby boy. I talked about Caleb being a blessing. He blessed her with a little baby boy. And I'll use these two. These are Caleb's brothers. Two of them. A Cain and an Abel. And you fellows don't do this. But Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. Amen. You've heard the story. You know how long Cain hated his brother? As long as he is able. But you think about Eve. You think about Eve's heart.
Right.
Eve didn't just kill herself. Eve killed Abel.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
Adam didn't just kill himself. Adam killed Abel. Adam killed Cain. Adam killed the whole rest of the crowd. Amen.
Right.
He'd have felt a lot better if it just been him. If he could have said, I'm just hurting myself. I'm not hurting anybody else. By the way, when you drink, you're not just hurting yourself. You're killing other people too.
Right. Right.
Amen. Hey, when you run off with a woman or you run off with a man, you're not just hurting yourself. You're killing babies. You're killing people. Amen. That's right. You may be killing your own mom and daddy. That's right. It furthers and promotes sin. Then it's worse than nothing. No wonder that Solomon said, it's empty, it's vain. Leave it alone. There's nothing in there to desire. Amen. That fruit in itself was not sinful. There was nothing inherently wrong with that fruit except that God had said, you don't get it. Amen. Amen. I wonder if there's not things like that in your life and mine. Brother Steve's teaching Sunday school this morning, talking about having revival. You got to deal with sin. They had to put the idols away. Now, here's how it's been in my life. I trust it's probably the same in yours. There's things God dealt with me to put away that wasn't sinful in themselves, but it had become an idol in my heart. Amen. God said, you're going to have to lay that aside. And I could name a number of things that God said, you lay them aside. And you might think, boy, there wasn't nothing wrong with that. But if I hadn't, I wouldn't have God like I have Him today. I wouldn't have enjoyed the presence of God that I did enjoy when I obeyed the Lord and gave those things up. Amen. There's things that, like that fruit, maybe not sinful in itself, but God said, you don't have that.
Amen.
Amen. You leave that alone. Well, when you chase after it, you're hurting yourself. And you're hurting all those around you. 1 Timothy, turn back there if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm almost done. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse number 6. First Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So you don't have to have a mansion. If you can be content with a cabin, you got godliness, you got great gain. That's what he said. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Look at verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. If you notice verse 8, he don't even talk about a roof over your head. You just got clothes on your back and food to eat. You ought to be satisfied. Verse 9, but they that will be rich, underline those words, will be. Those that want to be, those that long to be, those that will to be rich. They're chasing after riches. What happens? They fall into temptation and a snare. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, didn't say money was wrong, it's the love of money. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Amen. I noticed right there in verse number 9, he used the phrase, fall into temptation and snare, and underline the phrase, which drown men in destruction and perdition. What happens? They fall in love with the riches of this world. Some of the richest people in the world are some of the poorest people in the world. You can use that either way you want. Poor people that have God and are content with that are rich beyond measure. Amen. Let me tell you this. I'm trying to get done. I'm right at my conclusion. But there's a thought in my mind, a story I read years ago. John Charles Wesley, their daddy, his name was Samuel Wesley. It had a T in it at one time. Wesley. And he was a Church of England preacher. Then he pulled out of the Church of England, was a separatist. I don't remember now exactly what to call it. Non-affiliated, whatever it was. Anyway, Mr. Wesley and Susanna Wesley, you know, she had, I think, 21 children. And she would spend at least an hour every day in prayer. She'd throw a blanket over her head and her children knew, don't disturb Mama. She's getting a hold of God. But in the line of that, Charles and John were in that line. And one day, matter of fact, they, because of his preaching, Mr. Wesley preached about being born again, about having a know-so salvation. Amen. He preached that you could know you're saved. And Mrs. Wesley at that time didn't believe that. Later she did. Amen. But anyway, in the story of that, the church disagreed with him. They disliked the fact that he was pulling away from the establishment and the religion that was in that day. So they decided to cut his pay, and they did cut his pay. You know what he did? He went and leased a little field and started growing wheat on that field. You know what they did? They set his wheat field on fire. But it didn't just burn up his wheat field. It burned up his house with his family in it. And the story goes that they were there and they'd all gotten out except, and I don't remember now if it was John or Charles. I forgot which one it was. I want to think it was John. They'd all gotten out but one little boy. Maybe all the children hadn't been born yet. One little boy. They'd all gotten out. And they're trying to, you know, count and make sure. And people are bringing buckets and they realize that they're not going to be able to do it. And once somebody, a nurse, saw whichever boy it was, I'll say John, they saw him at the window. And they started telling him, leap from the window, leap from the window. But he was afraid to, of course. And so they said that Susanna Wesley passed out. She just fainted on the spot. Mr. Wesley fell on his face and started calling on God. God, please save my son. Don't let my son burn up in the fire. And so these others kept on. They coaxed him. Finally, he leaped from the window. They called him. He was safe. When they gathered around, got Miss Wesley alert, and they gathered the family around, and somebody said, all right, let's get some more buckets, let's put this fire out. Here's what Mr. Wesley said, Samuel Wesley said, let her burn. I've got everything that's important now. Let her burn. Amen. He was satisfied that he had his family. Riches don't mean much. Riches don't mean much. I'm going to tell you, and it's sad to say, but America, they're losing their families. Because they're chasing after money. Amen. It's happening over and over and over across this country. It's happening in churches just like this. Families that are losing their family because they're chasing after things. Amen. I told my wife years ago when the Lord dealt with me, and I'm not fussing at you, I'm just telling you how the Lord dealt with me about her on the workforce. And said, you're going to have to bring her on. She is making more money than I was. And that's a lot of times the case. I know they talk about the glass ceiling, but a lot of times the women can make more than the men can. And she was. But God dealt with me and her both. It wasn't just me, but He dealt with us both about getting her off the workforce. And she was working before we got married. But He dealt with me. And here's what I told her. She'll tell you the truth. I said, honey, we may never own more than one car. Boy, we own two now, thank God. I said, we may never own more than one car. We may never have a new car, and we never have. I said, we may never own our own house. We'll probably never have a boat. We'll probably never have a four-wheeler. We'll probably never have a big screen TV. I named everything I could think of that people are working for. But I said, one thing we can have, we can have the blessings of God. And by the help of God, we can have a home. We can have a family, and we can raise our children for God. Amen. Amen. And by the grace of God, God gave us those children and God let us raise them and have a good home, thank God. Amen. I'm not saying it's me or her, it's God. I realize that. But there's decisions you got to make. What in this world, what is of value in this world? One more thing, I read this in a book recently when I was in North Carolina. Preacher handed me a book. He said, preacher, I think you love to read. I said, I do. He said, would you read this and tell me what you think of it? He just wrote it. 570 some pages of a book on Ehud. It's all on Ehud. You know how little that little story is in the Bible. But anyway, I'm reading it. I'm about page 200. And in that book, he makes this statement. He's talking about the public school system. This fellow's a doctor. He goes to Vision. They haven't joined yet, but I think they will. He's a doctor. He's got, what, three kids, and they homeschool those kids. And anyway, in that, he's talking about the public school system, and he's talking about how that they spend money. And he said this. He said, if you had $1 million, would you give it to your local school system and trust them to spend it wisely? Or would you believe they'd waste it and frivolously misuse it? Well, he said, your child's worth more than $1 million. Why are you giving that child to them and trusting them to use it wisely? That's what he said. I said, buddy, old Mr. Kiever got something right there. Amen. He's right. He's right. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying there's some things more important than money. There's some things more important than gadgets. There's some things more important than comfort and conveniences. Amen. Amen. Solomon said, it's all empty. It's all worthless. Vile and vain. By the way, Solomon had it all, but he did not have a family. Raised a fool for a son that divided the nation. Lost it all because he wouldn't listen to the wisdom of some older men. Amen. Well, let me conclude. Let me say this. I hope today's message might warn us. I didn't mean to go down this line, but I'm here and I believe it's the will of God. I believe God knows what He's doing. Warn us of the lie of the devil The devil's the slickest advertising agent that ever has been. He paints the prettiest signs. You've heard the story about the billboard with the handsome man and the beautiful woman and the fast car and they're sipping their martini. But behind that sign's a broken beer bottle that represents a broken life and a broken marriage and a broken home.
Right.
The devil paints a pretty picture on sin. And if we're not careful, even saved people get to thinking, this world, you know, there's something out there for me. No, there's not. Nothing out there for us to desire. Amen. Now, I'm not against you living comfortably. I'm not. If God blesses you with money, hallelujah. Glory to God. We know how to spend it around this place. Amen. With the radio ministry and everything else. Amen. I'm not against you working. I'm not against you bettering yourself. I'm not saying any of that's wrong. But I'm saying don't let that be separated from God. Don't let that separate you from God and cause you to go after those things rather than chasing after God. Amen. Amen. If you find yourself slipping down that road, you might want to ask the Lord to pull you back. Amen. If you find yourself finding the pleasures of this world more and more attractive than these spiritual things that we talk about, you ought to ask God to draw you closer to Himself. Cling more closely to the Lord. Avoid those things. One last scripture, Proverbs 1, and we'll close here. Proverbs chapter 1, written by the same inspired man that wrote Ecclesiastes. Proverbs chapter 1. It's written to his son. Sad, this man of wisdom wrote a whole book of wisdom. And he wrote it primarily to his son. And as I said, his son turned out to be a fool. By the way, part of it's because children don't listen so much to what you say as they watch what you do. Lord help us. That's right. Amen. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 10. He's talking to his son. My son, if sinners entice thee, that means they pull on you, that peer pressure we talk about. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our house with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. In other words, they say, we'll just enjoy this to the fullest. We'll have the best time. And we'll all be in it together. Three musketeers. All for one, one for all. Look at the next verse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil. And make haste to shed blood. Surely, in vain, the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Here's what Solomon said. He said, son, you wise up to the trap that's laid in front of you. Just like the bird that sees the snare, he ain't going for it. Amen. Amen. Learn from other people's mistakes. You've seen them fall. Don't follow in that path. Notice the trap that's there and consent thou not. Say, learn to say no. Amen. Amen. Girls, if the boys call and they're not the right kind of boys, learn to say no. Boys, if the girls call, they're the wrong kind of girls if they're calling. Learn to say no. Amen. Amen. Learn to say no. And I can say about a lot of things. They say, let's go have a drinking party. Let's go smoke a joint together. Let's go have this fun. Let's watch this. Let's do that. Learn to say no. I'm not going down that route. If anything seeks to come between you and God, it ought to be looked at not only as empty and worthless, but as filthy and contemptible. Why would I want that? Amen. Amen. Let me give you an illustration. I'm almost done. The Lord just keeps putting these things in my mind. Melissa, would you come stand up right here just a minute? Melissa is my wife. We've been married how long? 31 years. I was just seeing if you remembered. And help my memory. All right, we've been married 31 years. Here's what I believe. And if you don't believe this, don't tell me. I want to believe it. She's the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. She was when I met her, and she is to this day. I'm not just, and by the way, I try not to make too much about physical beauty, because that's not what we ought to pay attention to. And yet I believe she's got it. But here's my thought. All right, she and I are walking down the street together. We're holding hands. We're enjoying our time together. Up walks some harlot. The Bible has a word for that. It calls it a harlot. One place it calls it a whore, or a number of places. Now listen, we prettied it up. We call it a call girl or a prostitute. But there ain't nothing pretty about it. Now they may dress provocative. Amen. Amen. They may know how to paint. They may know how to pump up all that perfume. They may know how to do all, how to poof out the hair. I got all them peas. Amen. Pin on all that. They know how to do it all. But they come walking up to a man that's happily married and say, "Won't you come with me?" You know what a man that's happily married would say? "Why would I want a harlot when I got a good wife? Why would I want a woman that's going to run around with every man, run around with every man coming and going, or that has run around on every man she's ever had, when I got one that's faithful?"
Right.
Amen. Why would I want a woman that don't know the first thing about cooking biscuits when I like to eat biscuits?
Amen.
You can be seated. Amen. Amen. And I put the plural on the word biscuit. Amen. Here's where I'm at. You got God. You got Jesus. Why in the world would you want a harlot? Why in the world would you want this world that's selling itself out day in and day out? Highest bidder can have this world. Who wants a world? It's filthy. It's foolish. It's vanity. That's what Solomon said. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the instruction of the Word of God. Thank you for the warnings, admonitions of the Word of God. Father, help us realize how blessed we are. Just to have Jesus. But it ain't just Jesus. You've given us so many other blessings. Family, friends, spouse, church. Oh Lord, you've blessed us so much. Help us not get hungry for the things of the world. Help us recognize you have fed our soul. You have fed our spiritual man. Lord, help us not follow after the lust of the flesh. Help us not follow after the appetites of the flesh, but to walk with thee. Lord, I pray for these young people. Help them to see Jesus as the altogether lovely one. Help them to see Jesus as the only thing that can satisfy their soul. Have them not be enticed by the world. Have them not be drawn away by the world. Lord, have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Bless in this invitation time according to thy will. Lord, if today there's some sinner here, I pray that today might be the day they get saved. There's some saint this week, Lord, I pray today might be the day they get their strength. There's somebody here who's been caught in the trap. Lord, I pray today might be the day they'd be delivered. You get the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a couple of verses of song. The Lord spoke to you. You obey Him. Do whatever He says as we sing.